Paul recounts some biographical details of his life, including who he was prior to turning to Christ and his amazing conversion experience. Now, in letters and in speeches of the day, within the first few paragraphs, one would typically present your audience with the motivation to consider the case that you were about to present to them by listing your credentials. And these verses and the verses that follow are in some ways serving this purpose. Of greatest significance to us is that Paul's life is a gospel-transformed life and is indeed to be celebrated. And Paul's story is a true expression of the power of the cross. As we've just sung, this is the power of the cross. There's nothing quite as powerful as the cross to transform a life, even such as Paul's life was. We see in several places in the New Testament that Paul presents his testimony to an audience, always pointing to the grace that Christ has shown to him and encouraging his audience to consider the message of the gospel. And this is a great example to us. I hope that we look for opportunities to share the grace of God in our own lives and point people to the gospel. But to this end, we note that the most significant theme within this portion of Scripture is not Paul or his story or anything that he's done or is, but the amazing grace of Christ and the transforming power of the true gospel. In contrast to the true gospel, as we have looked at in previous weeks, the Galatians had been presented with a false gospel. We too, in our day, are presented with many false gospels, which means that we might find it difficult at times to know which the true gospel really is. Paul longs for the Galatians to cling to the gospel that he had proclaimed to them. But how were they to know that his gospel was better than the other gospel that they'd heard? For that matter, how do we know that the things that Paul said are true? Well, I think that one of the ways we know is by considering the origin of the things that Paul taught. Because the source of information goes a long way to validate its authenticity. If we think about the source for a moment, I wonder who would be enticed to drink a glass of water if I told you that it had come from a mountain spring of clear, fresh water. I think most of us would go for such a glass of water. What about, on the other hand, if I told you that a glass of water had come from a rusty sewage pipe? Any takers? So the source of something makes a big difference. Paul says the gospel, that this false gospel was no gospel at all. And in the same way, a glass of water that's come from a rusty sewage pipe is really not water at all in the sense of anything that you can drink. And so the source makes a big difference. And Paul has already explained that this other gospel is no gospel at all. And he then explains that the true gospel, the gospel which he had proclaimed to the Galatians, has not been contrived or crafted by any man. And this is the most important thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Or in the version that Luke read, it's not of human origin. And that's so important for us to grasp. The gospel that we believe, the gospel that is central to our lives, the gospel that we base our every breath on as Christians, is not contrived by some clever person wanting to create a religion that made sense or brought world peace or anything of the sort. The gospel that we base our lives on comes from heaven and is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Neither Paul nor anyone else contrived or crafted this message. Not only is the true gospel not contrived by any man, but Paul goes on to explain that he came to an understanding of this true gospel, which is both ancient and eternal, from the very top. Verse 12 says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul didn't go to apostolic classes in Jerusalem or read books on gospel theory and how to influence a crowd and then adapt the message to make it sound relevant to the Galatians so that he would get buy-in. In that case, perhaps he would have less grounds for claiming that this gospel was the true gospel, but Paul hadn't learnt the gospel in this way. For most of us, the process of discipleship is really important. We need to learn from others who teach and preach sound doctrine and the message of the true gospel. I've heard some people say that they're part of the church of the wilderness, meaning that they don't have time for church community. They don't trust anybody else's version. They just want to be on their own with God, and God will tell them everything they need to know about the truth. But we've been called as Christians to be part of a Christian community. We need to be willing and open to learning from each other. And again, we need to find teachers and preachers who preach sound doctrine and the true message of the gospel. But we do need each other. But Paul's unique case, in his unique case, the true message of the gospel was personally revealed to him by Christ himself. And what a wonderful thing that is. Even within the church, we need Christ to personally reveal the truth of the gospel to our hearts. And we need to personally respond to him as our Lord and Savior. Of course, Paul had this unique experience on the road to Damascus. We know the story well, where he encountered Christ Jesus, the risen Savior, who revealed the truth to him. How could he deny the risen Christ who was right in front of him? But he was probably also, he had the truth of Christ revealed to him on other occasions as well. For example, in Acts chapter 22, verse 17, Paul again is giving his testimony. And he says, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him," meaning Jesus, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" So that's an example of Paul. Paul falling into a trance, as the ESV would put it. So there were other occasions that he had supernatural interactions with Jesus as well. And so again, his gospel message came straight from the source. He says in verse 16 and 17, "I did not consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So he had this time where he was on his own with Christ, which again is a unique situation. I think that we need to be careful to walk in community, but Paul's situation was precious, and that's how God worked in his particular circumstances. And yet one of the things that confirms the truth about Paul's message, which is very important because he wrote so much of the New Testament that we base our understanding of the true gospel on, is that the message that he proclaimed aligned with the message that had been proclaimed by the apostles, and it aligned with the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah and everything else, which is quite incredible, and I think that affirms the truth of his message, because he had this message revealed to him by Jesus Christ. He hadn't been taught by the apostles, and yet his message aligned perfectly with the things that the apostles had taught and were teaching. It's interesting to think that although Paul didn't have the New Testament at his fingertips, thanks be to God, we too can go to the source to discover the true message of the gospel, because we have the scriptures in front of us. There is only one true gospel, and as is reflected in our church vision statement, it has been passed on to us in the scriptures. And many of the scriptures come to us through Paul's writing, as I've already mentioned. So we can be very grateful that Christ did reveal these truths to Paul. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 is a verse that we regularly read in church because it's associated with our taking of communion. It says, "For I delivered to you," and that includes us because we read the letter of Corinthians very regularly, "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received." So the things that Paul received from Christ, which in Galatians he said he received by direct revelation, he's passed on to us. And thanks be to God for that. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5, he says, "For I delivered to you..." I got the two muddled up. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And actually, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says the same thing. So again, we're receiving that which the Lord revealed to Paul, and we can be very grateful for that. Remembering that any gospel that does not align with the scriptures is no gospel at all. And again, the source of Paul's gospel was Jesus Christ himself, so we can know that it is true. Now this morning, we addressed an interesting question. It's a massive question that I think will take all of us, all of our lives to wrap our minds around. And I think it's one of those questions that we'll only fully come to understand when we get into heaven. But it was this: how does the grace and sovereignty of God correlate with the magnitude of the choices we make? Now, Galatians, this section in Galatians, verse 15 and 16, actually touch on this very same topic. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." There's a wonderful sense that God had really chosen Paul before he was even born, and at the perfect time Christ revealed himself to Paul. Again, he was set apart before he was born for a specific purpose. He says, "in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And I think that as Christians, we can believe that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. And by his grace, he has revealed himself to us. And I think that these verses make that very clear. They echo places like Isaiah 49, that verse 1 that says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." What a wonderful thought that God knew everything about us and had a plan and a purpose for us before we were even born. And Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so these are just expressions of how God calls people and reveals himself to them by his grace, and nothing that they've done to deserve it or earn it. And Paul really reflects this sentiment. Again, Paul says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." So Paul was called by grace and lived an amazing life of faith. But now, Let's also look back at Galatians 1 verse 6. The Galatians are also called by grace. And yet the interesting thing about their situation is that Paul says that they are deserting this grace that they have been called to, which points to what I was speaking about this morning of the choice that we have. God reveals himself to us by his grace, and yet we still need to choose to serve him and live faithfully according to all the things that he has set before us. So verse 6 says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him. And here it's the exact same words. Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So again, God calls us by his grace. But we need to be sure to follow and not to desert the wonderful grace that he has called us to live in. And just as King Saul deserted the grace of God, so too, Paul is astonished that the Galatians are doing the same thing. Paul can't fathom how anyone would do that. He knew full well what it meant to be a self-righteous and self-confident lawkeeper, and so he could say with full authority that it was a meaningless thing. Grace, on the other hand, is an amazing thing beyond measure. Let's be a people who live in the grace of Jesus Christ and respond to all that Christ is and has done in our lives by living a meaningful life of faith. This passage ends quite wonderfully with the words, and they glorified God because of me. And Paul here is speaking about the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They hadn't yet met Paul. They wouldn't recognize him by face, but they had begun to hear these incredible stories about this man who once persecuted them, this great persecutor of the church who had been transformed by the gospel, and they were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And what a wonderful thing. And people were glorifying God because of it. Those who heard about Paul's incredible transformation were amazed. His story was an incredible story of grace. I wonder, what do the people of Guernsey know about us as New Life Church? What do they hear about us as the people of New Life Church? Does our testimony stir those who are in Christ to glorify God? And does it stir those who do not know Christ to be fascinated and want to know more about who God really is? Well, obviously, our story isn't the same as Paul's. None of us here are highly educated Pharisees who formerly persecuted the church. But we each have our own stories of amazing grace. And my hope and prayer is that we all continue to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ and bring glory to his name with our lives. Amen.